Well, if you would turn to Romans chapter 8, that is on page 1122 in your pew Bible. We will continue in this shorter series of Romans 8 within our larger study of Romans. You might just call this Christianity 101. I'm going to read again, as I did last week, Romans 8, 1 through 4. This is God's Word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we concentrated on Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, those who have been trusted in Christ alone for salvation, who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, even as set apart by the Father, our Father in heaven, that there's no condemnation. You are declared not guilty because of what Jesus has done. And having said that, Paul continues with his explanation then of what flows from that. And so today you'll see that I have said that we're saved for holiness. And so our main point today is this, following on last week's main point, that there's no condemnation for those who have been saved by Christ, having this the Spirit having applied salvation to you by faith. Today we're going to think about the fact, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and by the work of Jesus Christ, God the Father delivered His children from condemnation, so that, filled with the Spirit, we will walk in holiness. So as I've thought about it, this is Christianity 101. I'm just going to go through a point. I'm going to go a little bit off track from why these points 1, 2, and 3 on the bulletin, though I still commend those to you. I want to kind of change it a little bit and kind of put even simplify it like this, and say that in verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." There is freedom from sin and death by the Spirit. There's freedom from sin and death by the Spirit. We are no longer controlled by this idea. Here's the point of this verse. Outside of being controlled by the Spirit, all right, we are controlled with this idea, this principle of the law, that we are under condemnation, because everyone who is outside of Christ remains under condemnation. And so the law is it's something that bludgeons us because we can't keep it. And if we try to keep it in order to be saved, and again, I think that idea, I mean, it almost sounds funny saying that, because I think we have to kind of use the Pharisee from the time of Christ to kind of make more sense of that, because we really don't, we're just not quite as committed as they were, to be honest. The Pharisees really thought that those that Jesus encountered, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they really thought that if they kept, in their case, what really was the tradition of the elders, okay? They had taken God's written law, and they had developed it into this system that they felt like if they kept this system, then they were okay. And of course, what Jesus did, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember how if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll realize that Jesus is pretty serious about holiness. Because remember what he said, for example, about murder. You know, the law says you shall not murder. And so any of us, along with the Pharisees, most of us, it could be that the Lord has saved a murderer and brought you to church, and I'm thankful you're here. But generally, most of us here probably haven't actually murdered someone physically. But you know what? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, I tell you, if you hate someone, if you call someone raca, fool, then you've committed murder in your heart. He didn't relieve the law. He made the law more. He showed us how strenuous, how serious the law was. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. He said, well, I'm glad for those of you who haven't actually physically gone out and committed adultery, but you know what? If you've had lust in your heart, then you've committed this sin. So Jesus shows us how serious God is actually about his law. That while we're saved by grace through faith outside of the law, we're actually, ultimately, you know what? We are saved by the law. Do you know that? We're saved by the law. By Jesus' keeping of the law. He kept it perfectly. And then we have that credited to us. We've learned about it already in Romans. The quotation from Genesis 15:4, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it succinctly. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, as I mentioned here, everyone is on one of two paths and under the influence of one of two dispositions. To put that simply, you're either in Christ on the path of righteousness, entering through the narrow gate, or there's no middle ground, friends. There's no kind of halfway Christians. There's no kind of Christians. You're either in Christ or not. So if you're not in what I just described, then you remain on the path of destruction, outside of Christ. And so likewise, there are those two dispositions. Either your new disposition is this principle of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I have a new law I'm living under, the law of the Spirit. There's freedom from sin and death by the Spirit. But then verse 3, which many commentators suggest is just one of those just amazing, amazing descriptions of the entire gospel in one verse. In verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So for verse 2, I said succinctly, in summary, freedom from sin and death by the Spirit. Verse 3, freedom from curse and condemnation through the Son. We are free from the curse and the condemnation, and we are free through the Son. Again, all that the law can do outside of Christ is condemn us. Because we are expected to obey. Again, sometimes we need to be reminded of things. Every human being on this earth is expected to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you hear me? Every human being on the earth, that's the calling. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. The call is for every single person on this earth whom is made in God's image. And God's law is holy and righteous and just and good. It describes what God is like. And it in Romans, and in Romans 8:3, we learn of this great just one of the many places in Romans where we learn of this great exchange. What the law couldn't do, God did by sending His own Son. That reminds us of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, this sinful world, that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. What the law couldn't do, Christ did. There's the exchange. Christ kept the law on us. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, Jesus was a fully man. He was a man with a body like ours, and He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He accomplished what we are unable to accomplish outside of Christ. And He condemned sin in the flesh. That is, He defeated sin. This is what we call substitution or representation. St. Anselm, in the 11th century, somewhere between 11 and 1300, I don't remember exactly, he wrote a book, a treatise called Why the God-Man. And in it, Anselm of Canterbury, he tells us, well, Jesus had to be God in order to represent God to us. He had to be true God. He had to be God that He could be that perfect sacrifice. But Jesus had to be man in order to represent us to God. He had to be true man. And so in the wonder of the incarnation, and this is really leading us up to Easter Sunday at the end of this month, God incarnate in Christ, He condemned sin in the flesh. Okay? What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, the law can't save us. The law can tell us what God requires, but the law in and of itself has no power to save us. We learned that in Romans 7. You know, Paul said, you know, what the law did for me was show me my sin. And remember, for Paul, it was covetousness. He's like, when that really got hold of me, I realized I covet. And the law knocked me down, and it causes us to run to Christ, our Savior, who kept the law completely. So what is verse 3? This freedom from curse and condemnation through the Son. This is important, y'all. Please hear me here. Jesus took our penalty, death. He died in our place. He took our penalty that is ours to take. We have not kept the law perfectly. So we deserve death, but Jesus took our penalty. It's going to be three P's here. Jesus took our penalty. He also broke the law's power. In Christ, we now have the power to obey. Outside of Christ, we have no power to obey God's law. He took the law's penalty. He broke its power. And He short-circuited its purpose. That is, Jesus took our guilt and our shame. See, what Satan will do with God's law is Satan will say, you can't keep that law. You can't glorify God. You're worthless. Look, you just did it again. You just sinned again. You said you weren't going to commit that anymore. Y'all can hear him saying it to you. You are one of his demons. Somewhere in your spirit, you're a joke. No, Jesus took our guilt and our shame. Satan has no power over us. Because you know what we can tell him? Satan, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know how sinful I really am, Satan. And you know what? I have a great Savior. My Savior is greater than my sin. My Savior is greater than my sin. So I can be honest. I can say, you know what? I did it again. We can be honest. I did it again. Mom and Dad, I disobeyed you again. Honey, I did it again. Son, I did it again. I yelled at you in my anger again. I'm sorry. We can be honest. We can be honest. We don't have to keep a sinometer. S-I-N-O-M-E-T-E-R. We'll kill each other. We'll destroy each other if we keep a sinometer where we stack up all our sins that we can throw at each other. Jesus says, no, there's freedom from the curse and the condemnation through the Son. Is that good news? Then thirdly, there's freedom from lawless. This kind of gets to the point of the name of the sermon, saved for holiness. With all that being said now there's a fresh opportunity for obedience. There is freedom from lawless and fleshly living by the help of the Spirit. There's freedom from sin and death by the Spirit. There's freedom from the curse and condemnation through the Son, and there's freedom from lawless and fleshly living by the Spirit. So verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, we now are under a new principle. We're under the principle of the Spirit, the principle of the gospel, the principle of the fact that we have a substitute who died in our place. And so now we can do what God made us for, which is to glorify Him and to now live with a fresh and a clean hope for obedience. He did save us, that we thou now might, as it said. Now that we're filled with the Spirit, we can obey God's law out of the joy of the Lord. Out of the fact that Jesus died for me, Jesus lives in me through His Spirit, I want to please God. He's my Father. He's the one who loves me, who knows what's best for me. He's the one whom Jeremiah wrote, for the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. And so we want to be now sanctified. We want, with the help of the Spirit, now we actually have some work to do. God works in us to will and to work according to His good pleasure. I had this book up here because I wanted to read a couple of quotes from it to add some depth to the message today. Here's how Robert Mounts put it. The apostle was contrasting two different laws or principles. The old law is the power of sin that inevitably results in death. The new law, which sets the believer free from the power of the old, is the law of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who provides victory. That Spirit is the possession of every true child of God. You possess the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within you. Okay, we learn in this book of Romans that the Holy Spirit helps us keep God's law. Okay, ask God to help you. His Spirit is dwelling within you. He will help you. And particularly when you're confused and need help, He'll bring God's Word to your mind. So God's Spirit will help you keep God's law. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We're going to talk about that in another week or two in particular. The Holy Spirit helps us put to death the deeds of our body, our sinful nature. The Holy Spirit bears witness that we're children of God. We're going to get to that a little bit later in Romans 8. And the Spirit bears witness with us and helps us pray. In Christ, our Father joined His most upright and equal justice to His endless mercy. He was just. He paid for our lack of keeping the law and our breaking of the law. His justice was served on Christ, but also His mercy. He was able to receive us. He joined His most upright and equal justice to His endless mercy. He showed His great mercy to us in delivering us from our former captivity without requiring a ransom or amends to be paid by us, which would have been impossible for us to do. And since it did not lie within us to do that, He provided a ransom for us. That was the most precious body and blood of His dearest and most beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who besides His being a ransom, fulfilled the law for us perfectly. And so the justice of God and his mercy embraced together and fulfilled the mystery of our redemption. That was Thomas Cranmer. So we see God's justice and his mercy at the cross. He saved us from our sin. He receives us. And now he gives us his Holy Spirit that we might strive after a new obedience. We are empowered now to begin to fulfill the law. We have supernatural help working within us. We don't keep it in order to be saved. We keep it because we have been saved. Augustine said, "The law is given that grace might be sought. Grace is given that the law might be fulfilled." You hear that? The law is given that grace might be sought. Lord, help me. And grace is given that the law might be fulfilled. I'm going to close by reading a story from Palmer Home, one of the ministries we support. Now, this was written in the Palmer Home magazine about 10 years ago. And this is just sort of an application of what we're thinking about today, and then I'll close. This is by Drake Bassett. At the time, I don't know if he still is, was the CEO. In Mississippi, Tyson Lee is known as the former starting quarterback for Mississippi State University. He's passionate, still physically fit, and clearly on a mission. He's much more than a quarterback. Growing up in a fatherless home, Tyson dealt with the same hard knocks our children have faced, but he overcame these obstacles and now coaches young people in his work with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Tyson recently spoke with our young men about overcoming difficult circumstances. His comments were motivating and insightful, but I think we were all surprised when he told us he had recently reconciled with his father. One of our boys asked, "How did you do that?" Tyson's answer, "I chose to honor the position, not the performance." Wow. Abandoned children have a lot to overcome, and it's not easy to forgive the nights alone or the years without a father, a friend, a coach. The experience turns pain into anger, and the statistics tell the story. The rates of teen suicide, youth crime, and school dropout are dominated by children from fatherless homes. Tyson is the exception. Hearing his response, you realize to the father that had abandoned him, he said, "I'm going to, by God's grace, honor the position and not the performance." Well, the writer here continues, "Hearing his response, I was reminded of what Nelson Mandela said about being wrongfully imprisoned for 27 years. As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Forgiving the mistakes of others," and that's kind of what we're getting at now, as we apply God's word, his spirit to our lives. "Forgiving the mistakes of others takes strength, but without it, we remain shackled by anger and resentment. Recently, two boys came to Palmer Home. Neither had been to a doctor, a preschool, or a church service. They've only had each other, so they scream if separated. Bedroom doors must be kept open because a closed door has violent implications. They are frightened of the bath and stare in amazement at the television. They've never seen one. They cannot communicate because they literally know few words, and one has to be coached on how to eat. He's only ever eaten from the floor. Someday these boys will face a choice: forgive or resent. Making lives whole," which I believe, at least at the time, I haven't looked it up, seems like a mission statement of Palmer Home, "making lives whole sometimes starts with only a few pieces, and the process can take years. But that's why we are here. One child at a time, to the best of our ability, we will teach our children to pursue their dreams, to learn the value of serving others, and yes, as hard as it may be, we will teach them to forgive." So friends, how do we forgive? Well, here's how. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who now, as a new creature, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within believers. I pray we would appropriate, we would remember, we would ask your help in all things. And I pray that any in this place that do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them would even today cry out, "O Lord, save me. I am a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Make me a new creation in Jesus Christ. Save me." We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.